Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thanks for tuning in. Great to have you along. I'm Neil Stavem, and always enjoy the opportunity to get together with you here on the broadcast on Faith Radio. And a special welcome, by the way, if you're new to Faith Radio, I want to say a special hello to friends listening in the Bismarck-Mandan area and the new Faith 89.1, our newest FM signal there. Excited about that. You may have seen a billboard or two just pointing out Faith Radio, or maybe in Hartford. We got a few billboards there as well. So if you're listening in 94.1, welcome to you as well, or anywhere else you might be, all around the upper Midwest, or listening on the app or online around the country.
Lots of ways to listen. It's the big purple billboard, in case you're wondering.
Yes.
And
okay.
We have a free app available, as you mentioned, Neil, to search for Faith Radio Network, either iTunes or Google Play, and download that for free.
You can listen online anytime, myfaithradio.com. You can have a positive influence, by the way, by being involved in Angel Tree, our campaign going on this month. And we got information about that online at myfaithradio.com. So check that out. But, you know, Ted, when you think about it, positive influence, programs like Angel Tree or other aspects of Christianity, kind of look in culture today, there's a lot of sort of pushback on that, you know, is Christianity really a benefit to our culture?
Yeah, a lot of people are voicing their displeasure mm-hmm. with what Christianity has to offer, and it's really sad.
So we're going to talk about what would our world be like without Christianity. That is the subtitle of a brand new book from Dr. Jeremiah Johnston called Unimaginable. And hopefully that one-word title pretty much sums up answers the question, right?
Mm-hmm.
Jeremiah Johnston is a New Testament scholar, professor, apologist, and frequent contributor to national publications and media, sought-after speaker, and he's got an international ministry called Christian Thinkers Society. He's also ministers internationally in partnership with the Museum of the Bible, and he's a resident at Houston Baptist University, where he serves as professor of early Christianity. And fortunately, it's midday, so it's not so early. So he's going to be sharp today. Dr. Jeremiah Johnston, welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Great to talk to you guys. Great to connect up with you.
So this is just a wonderful new book, and I want to find out a little bit about it, where you just actually lay out a case for what the world would be like without Christianity. And talk a bit about that. You know, is this idea that the world would be better without Christianity, is that kind of a recent fad, or has that premise been around for a long time?
Well, you know, that's a great place to start, and I will just say that the big idea of Unimaginable, what our world would be like without Christianity, was really to get people to clue into exactly what you just said. Unfortunately, there are more and more voices that are gaining traction today than ever before that perhaps the world would be better without Christians, without religion, but especially the Judeo-Christian motif version of religion. You know, Christianity impedes progress, and, you know, we would advance faster, more effectively as a civilization without these Christian people. And I could give you case study after case study where this is becoming more and more aggressive. But Neil, it really started in what's so-called the Age of Enlightenment or the Age of Reason. And so in part two of my book, Unimaginable, What Our World Would Be Like Without Christianity, part two is The World Without Christianity, where I begin to really lay the foundation, because the atrocities that we saw in the 20th century, these were not anomalous events detached from society. There was an intellectual, cultural, societal framework that allowed many of these dictators to feel licensed and even justified in exterminating millions of people. And indeed, that goes on today with what we see in the Korean Peninsula, what we see in Cuba, where I've ministered, the last stronghold of an atheistic regime. And it's a really fun way to teach this kind of alternative history, but it's a super fun way to read a book. And I really have to credit my wife. We were watching a TV show about what would have happened to the United States if World War II would have ended up in the Nazi hands and the Axis power hands. And I started telling my wife just ways in which the Jesus movement had utterly transformed the world. to where if Jesus had not existed, the world would be unrecognizable today. And she said, Jeremiah, you got to write a book like that. People don't know this stuff. And so that was the theme for the book and really the driving force behind it. So it really looks at what a world would be like had Christianity not emerged. That's point one. But it also looks at what will happen if Christianity collapses, if the secularists get their way, and then we're able to celebrate the contribution of Christianity.
Hmm. It's interesting that today, the day that we'll live in infamy, I mean, that World War II should be pretty fresh in our minds, certainly in terms of the, the bombing Pearl Harbor and lots of movies out recently, Dunkirk or now Churchill coming on. I know you talk a little bit about Churchill in the book, but let's take a dive into the world before Christianity, because it's a little dark and bleak, and maybe even just start with one of the things you talk about, this idea of injustice. So, what would it be like if we didn't have the law as we know it?
Well, this is a great way to start because, the scriptures say in Galatians that in the fullness of time, Jesus came. And of course, we're celebrating that Advent right now at Christmas time. But what does that exactly mean? We know the historical Jesus ministered in the 20s, that is in the first century AD in the years in the 20s. He was probably crucified in AD 30 or 33. But Neil, if we could go back in time and all of the audience and just show up in Jerusalem or show up in Athens or the city of Rome, what would life had been like then? And so I give five chapters in part one of Unimaginable where I discuss what this world was like, because we have to always appreciate the context. As Christians, it's not hard to be heretics. All we need is Jesus in no context or the Bible in no context. And so I really set the table, as it were, with the context of the world in which Jesus came and his ministry began, and the world out of which the Christian movement literally transformed it. By the time of Acts 17:6, who are these people that are turning the world upside down, we hear in the book of Acts? And how did that happen? And so what was the world like when Jesus came on the scene? Well, I would tell you it was hell on earth. That's what the world was like. It was not a pretty place. Poverty, slavery, prostitution, the abuse of women and children, stark inequality, not just among the sexes, but economic inequalities, of course, racial inequalities. It was a world of suffering. It was a world of fear. Racism and gross inequities were widespread. And I can tell you this, human life was cheap in the first century. And what changed that world? Jesus and his movement set the world in a new direction, and it led to an enormous improvement in the quality of life. And so, what are specific ways? Well, doctrines of racism were laid aside. I think one of the coolest contributions of Unimaginable, especially with the cultural conversation we're having right now, I have two chapters dedicated to racism. And a lot of people don't realize that, many, many of the racist ideals actually find their origins in Greek classical thought. Plato, Aristotle, these classical thinkers actually introduce us to the first ever literature of racism. They had a terribly racist word in the first century called barbaroi. That's barbarians. That's what it sounded like to the non-Greek speaker. Anyone who didn't speak like them kind of babbled. They were babblers. And that was their racist term. And then they introduced ideas of eugenics, Neil, where, we needed to keep our DNA, the precious metal of Greek, pure from intermarriage with other races or other people groups. And they then began talking about racial injustices. And what was it that stopped all the racism of this time? Because what's fascinating is in the 300s, racism stops, and there is not a single thinker for over 1,000 years who takes up racial ideals again in their writings. And again, what I show persuasively in the book is Christianity stopped racism, and it wasn't again until the age of enlightenment or the age of reason where we hear racist ideas picked up again.
Well, and even too, just the value of life. I mean, I know you talk about the Greek and that the Roman times where they're throwing out babies if they're the wrong sex. That's hard to imagine.
Oh, it is. Well, I have a lot of fun sharing this because, again, it's just amazing to me how feminism has forgotten about Jesus. Jesus was the greatest single cause to bring humanity back to women. Without Jesus, women would not be free. I mean, I quote, I begin the book with Theoxy 744. That's just an ancient manuscript from Oxyrhynchus. It's cataloged as document number 744. That's all that means. And it's a love letter that's written in 1 BC from Alexandria to Oxyrhynchus. And it's a husband who actually is writing back to his wife, who will give birth while he's away working, saying, quote, if it is a boy, keep it. If it is a girl, throw it out. And that's what life was like for women in the first century. Women were not equal. They were objects, sexual objects. They had no voice. They had no voting power. They were not educated. And if, I mean, and I'm not just saying in the Roman mindset. We have some very interesting, terrible quotes that even come out of Judaism in the time of the New Testament. You know, it's important to, for people to realize the Apostle Paul was not pro-women until after he had his resurrection experience on the way to, on the road to Damascus. Then and only then could he give us that powerful verse of Galatians 3:28 that in Christ we are all unified. There's neither male nor female. There's neither slave nor free. And that message took hold in a powerful way. In fact, we know towards the end of the first century, I mean, my book is in praise of women because I believe that without female involvement, the early church would have floundered. Why did the early church take over the Mediterranean world? It was over 60% female in the first century. And these women were, for the first time, said, you have value. You are equal. Sure, we might have different roles, but you are equal with men in the sight of God. God has a plan for you. I think it's fabulous that when Paul wrote Romans, he chooses Phoebe to courier the letter over 400 miles. I mean, do you realize how outstanding that is? You know, that did not happen in Judaism. That did not happen in the Roman Empire. And so I also find it fascinating, and I just point out how frequent women are mentioned in, for example, Luke's gospel. You know, women traveled with Jesus. In Luke chapter 8, they provided for Jesus's financial needs. And those are the same women in Luke 24 that were the first witnesses of the resurrection. And what a stark contrast to how women were treated outside of Christianity. And I think it's one of the greatest apologetics of Christianity is how it brings people together. It gave women back their dignity and their humanity.
Well, Jeremiah Johnson is an apologist and a professor, a New Testament scholar, and we're talking today about the power, the dramatic, life-changing, transformative message of the gospel and how it not only changed individual lives but changed the entire culture and changed our world today. We're talking about the world before Christianity, the world without Christianity, and then we'll get to the world with Christianity. It's all part of Dr. Jeremiah Johnson's new book called Unimaginable. What our world would be like without Christianity. We've got some copies to give away. This is a brand new book. Love to get one in your hands. I encourage you to sign up for it. We have 3 copies, and we'll do the drawing top of the hour. 877-933-2484 is the phone number. 877-93-FAITH. You may have a question as well. You want to join the conversation, you're welcome to do that. Coming up in just a moment, Dr. Johnson, we're going to talk about some of the thought leaders that moved culture away from Christianity. They're called the Big Five in the book, and we'll review them in the moments ahead on Connecting Faith. So it doesn't make a difference. Does Jesus really make a difference? You know, we sometimes take our Christian faith for granted and the country in which we live and the freedoms that we enjoy. And, you know, once in a while, maybe do a little dive into history. But there are many today that attack Christianity and suggest that, you know, it has made life worse. Dr. Jeremiah Johnson has written a definitive apologetic for the Christian faith and its influence on culture. The book is called Unimaginable, What Our World Would Be Like Without Christianity. Dr. Johnson's a New Testament scholar and professor at Houston Baptist University. He's also president of the Christian Thinkers Society. He's written other books, including Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. And you can find out more about this book and get links to his other writings at unimaginablebook.com. unimaginablebook.com, unimaginablebook.com. In the book, we talk a little bit about the world before Christianity, and we've kind of just painted kind of a bleak picture. But a lot of these ideas, as you said, kind of resurfaced again in the age of reason. And you list some of the thought leaders that have continued to influence culture away from Christianity. Let's review those a bit.
Well, this is why it's so important as Christians, and I think it's important to point out, I mean, Unimaginable was written for the busy mom like my wife, who's a mom of five, including triplet babies. You don't need any prerequisites. The book moves very fast, but there are 35 pages at the back of the book of notes to where, I mean, it is heavily documented. So anything I'm about to say stands on the shoulders of some about 2 years of research in my life, to where you can go really dig down and study this. You can do it as Bible studies. I mean, that's the way it was written. And part two was, I think, the most challenging in some ways, Neil, but also the most gratifying, because when we listen to new atheists today, like Richard Dawkins and the late Christopher Hitchens, who wrote the book, you know, how religion poisons everything, God is not great. You can imagine what that book was about. And we see that there's nothing new about new atheism. And if new atheists get their way, they're actually going to take us back in time, not to anything new, but back to a pre-Christian era that was full of racism, inequality, injustice, because without God, there is no humanity. Without God, what takes its place is just simply the law of the jungle. And so I profile five big thinkers who paved the intellectual way for the atrocities of World War II. And why do I talk about these five big thinkers? Because their ghost still haunts us today. And so who are these and why are they important? It's also, I want to make this point. You know, these are recent stories. I'm not talking about something 500 years ago or 2,000 years ago. This is a very recent time when we see what happened when a great segment of the world turned its back to Christianity. And my point is, it's a slippery slope when God is sidelined and Christianity is marginalized, evil reigns. And so the first thinker that I profile, incidentally, all of these come out of the 19th century in the 1800s, Ludwig Feuerbach out of Germany. He was the one who made that famous statement that man has made God in his image. Man was not made in the image of God. God was made in the image of man. Man made God in their image. And he believed to show persuasively in his early thoughts and writings that Christianity had ceased to be a real force for good, that Christianity had no power to change the world, and in fact, it was impeding progress. And looking back at his work, we see that it actually took caught on, and he's the first of the five big thinkers. The second one I profile, of course, is Charles Darwin, someone that some of us know a lot about, but I want to brush up on Darwin's thinking because it's very important. Darwin's ideas were eagerly adopted by many philosophers and scientists, especially on the continent and within Germany. And the worst byproduct, and the point I draw out in the book of Darwinism, was that it created this context for new ideas about racism. A racism, get this, that because of Darwinian evolution could now be considered scientific. Very important. And so a lot of the atrocities that we see out of the Nazi regime are clothed with pseudoscience. It's very important people understand that. So, and his influence. And I think it's also important to talk about the fact that ideas are powerful, Neil. I mean, ideas change the world. History is made by ideas. And then that leads, of course, to Karl Marx, by the way, a former Lutheran. Marx was made that now famous statement in German. It goes, "Sie ist das Opium des Volkes." It is the opium of the people, that religion lulls people to sleep. Marx was, of course, the materialist. He did not believe in anything supernatural or spiritual. He wrote the Communist Manifesto, a book that utterly changed the world and led to the deaths of over 100 million people. When we can maybe talk a little bit, Neil, about the legacy of communism and atheistic regimes. Then we go right into Friedrich Nietzsche, without a doubt the most dangerous of the big five thinkers. Nietzsche was probably made the most famous statement in all of philosophy. He said, "God is dead." But Nietzsche was a racist, and again, clothed it in philosophical scientism. He talked about this Superman who would come on the scene, not a Superman who would help people who are marginalized, but a Superman who would eliminate great masses of humanity for the betterment of the superior race. And it's important that Nietzsche, he did not believe in equality. He actually said some men were superior to others and many other terrible things. Nietzsche recommended suicide, assisted suicide for any age at any for any reason at any age. He recommended infanticide. He supported eugenics, and he did a lot of damage. And it's important, you know, if these ideas didn't matter, we wouldn't even be talking about him now. But again, it laid the context for genocide, for atrocities, and it shows what happens in a world without God. We see that it's okay for his vision of a new world was, you know, it didn't matter if millions of people had to die for his new world. And then finally, I talk about Sigmund Freud, who really destroyed the soul of humanity. Again, a materialist. He said that love is reciprocal. It's narcissistic. We don't love people sacrificially. And then he taught that, you know, religion was just a psychological crutch. And so I go through in part two, and I just want to lay the framework, because these are thought to be these great thinkers, but they really picked up pagan pre-Christian ideas from the classical world. I think it's important to point out, Neil, that none of the Enlightenment thinkers were against slavery. They were all supportive of slavery. And so what is the legacy of these thoughts, and why are they romanticized so much in today's modern university? I don't think that should be, and Christians need to be aware of these things.
Well, I just think about, as you said, the university is full of, you know, PhD studies in these areas. It's just really frightening. Such a good summary, too, just the impact of the you know, ideas have consequences, bad ideas have deadly consequences. So I'm just curious, we just have a minute before the break or so. Are these progressives, these world philosophy, are they progressive in kind of like, you know, Romans 1, that they just go from bad to worse?
Absolutely. But I think that they're progressive, but there's nothing new. You know, like like Scripture says, there's nothing new under the sun. This is just sin that is cloaked in intellectualism. And so I think it's important we understand, though, what Romans 5:20 also says, Neil, where sin abounded, grace does superabound. And so that's why the book turns to a very positive picture, because I believe in that superabounding grace.
Let's take a break and come back, and we'll get the good news on the other side. And it is good news. And maybe, you know, you've heard the gospel time and time again, and it just, you didn't realize how truly revolutionary this message is, and to live it out as followers of Christ, how we could be revolutionizing culture. We're talking unimaginable, what our world would be like without Christianity, the title of the new book from Dr. Jeremiah Johnson. He's a New Testament scholar, professor, apologist, and a speaker. He's also head president of Christian Thinkers Society, a resident at Houston Baptist University, and our guest today on Connecting Faith. We've got some copies of Unimaginable to give away. Would love to get one in your hands. We'll do a drawing for that here at the top of the hour. Call 877-933-2484 to sign up for that. 877-93-FAITH. And in a moment, we'll turn the corner. We'll talk the good news of the gospel and just hear more about this faith that we hold so dear with Jeremiah Johnson here on Connecting Faith. Take it for granted, but the fact is that without Christianity, this world would be unimaginable. That's the title of Jeremiah Johnson's new book. It's just out from Bethany, and you can find it, by the way, on, of course, Amazon or any Christian bookstore, or go to unimaginablebook.com, unimaginablebook.com. Jeremiah Johnson's a professor. He teaches early Christianity at Houston Baptist University. He's president of the Christian Thinkers Society. He travels and speaks. He's an apologist and has written a number of works. And today we're talking a bit about what the world would be like, what the world was like before Christianity, the world without Christianity. And we want to get some good news, because the good news is that Jesus did change the world, and we do have benefits of Christianity. So let's talk about part three of the book.
Absolutely, and I begin it by Jesus's tour de force, and I think where I'd like to begin is I want to remind people that there are 7,487 promises in God's Word to us from Genesis to Revelation, 7,487 promises. It took a Bible teacher a year and a half to stop on his 27th reading of God's Word, if you can imagine, and he said it took him a year and a half to go through and quantify all 7,487 promises. And I think that that's a very encouraging word for us today, because the book Unimaginable really speaks to each of us who have unimaginable experiences in our life, that Jesus Christ can be the X factor, the promise of Jesus that begins in Genesis, that the seed of Abraham will be a blessing to the entire world. And that promise is repeated again and again throughout the book of Genesis, that the offspring, the Messiah to come, will bless the entire world. I mean, that this is a promise that's repeated in Scripture, and that Jesus can be the X factor in our lives. He can enter those unimaginable experiences and bring hope. He can bring healing. He will bring it. I share a story about Lynn and Dan Wagner, who suffered the tragic loss of both of their teenage daughters in an automobile accident, hit by a woman who was the driver was drunk and high, who hit them. There was not even skid marks. Their daughters were killed instantly on the way home from a Luis Palau event. Over the course of 7 years, Jesus healed them from this terrible experience of losing their only children. And what did Jesus lead them to do? He led them to forgive Lisa, the driver of that vehicle. They actually had to write the parole officer. The parole officer said, "We've never had a request like this. We have to get approval from the judge." And finally, they were approved to see Lisa. I mean, can you imagine in your mind's eye, they walk in, they embrace Lisa, the driver of the vehicle that killed their teenage daughters. And you know what now? Dan, Lynn, and Lisa go around talking about the power of forgiveness. Lynn even says that Lisa is like a daughter to her. And when I talked to them, I met them in Santa Cruz, California, on one of my book tour events, and I was just amazed how they told me. They were literally an apologetic of the power of the X factor of Jesus in our lives. And I know if Jesus can come in and protect and heal and keep that marriage together and bring hope and healing to a couple that, I mean, I say this is the father of five, the unimaginable of losing children, I know that he can encourage people who are listening today. And so I have stories like that in each of the chapters of part three. But then I want to celebrate. I give 12 ways that our world would be utterly different tomorrow if the church vanished. And I think it's important for believers to know these and to actually enumerate them. I've stood on the shoulders of just the latest studies. For example, if the church vanished tomorrow, there are 46,000 groups, organizations that are committed to feeding the homeless and hungry in the United States. Over 60% of those are Christian organizations. You think about the millions our government spends to help the homeless and needy, and yet it is the church that carries the heavy lifting, as it were. And that so America would starve if the church vanished tomorrow. And I can say this as a Hurricane Harvey evacuee. It was Christians who led the way rebuilding and helping rebuild 179,000 homes that were lost in the wake of Hurricane Harvey. That's just one of 12 examples I give in the book.
And we should scroll through them as quickly as we can. Maybe we'll do that here to circle back in a moment. But I was just thinking about, you know, as you address, and we've sort of touched on that Christianity took over the Mediterranean world, the Roman Empire. It was turned upside down. I'm just curious, are the same factors in play today that brought about this amazing transformation of a culture? I mean, could that happen today or is it happening today? And we're just not hearing about it.
Absolutely, it is happening, and I think that's why I want to shine the light on it. Unfortunately, so many Christians, we've so isolated ourselves, we're unaware of how the Jesus movement is making waves throughout the world. And I want to celebrate that, Neil, because the scales of truth tip in our favor as believers in Jesus Christ. We should stand up and say, wait a minute, Western civilization would be utterly different without the faith. And here's, you know, 70,000 people a day right now, Neil, are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The Christian movement is changing hearts, lives, communities, societies, governments. I mean, if atheism was so great, why are all the post-communist regimes coming back to Christianity? And why are these countries experiencing revival today? You look at places even like China, where there's more Christians than communists now in China. And we look at the Eastern Bloc countries. I mean, having been to Cuba and ministered in both Santiago and Havana, I can tell you there is a spiritual surge, a hunger. And I can't say it on the air, but there is amazing things happening for God right now in Cuba. It is truly amazing to me. So if it's so great, if the legacy of atheism was so powerful, why are people leaving it behind?
Yeah. You know, let me ask you a question that, sometimes comes up, arguments in your apologist. There's an assumption that one can be good without God. Talk about how Christianity helps, you know, strengthen and establish and strengthen morality.
Absolutely. And I want to say this first. There are many fine people who are atheists. I mean, I think that there are atheists who absolutely recoil at the crimes committed by atheist regimes. But I worry that these decent people, some of whom I would love to be my next door neighbors, they do not fully grasp the potential for harm that the atheist worldview brings about. I think this is key. Without God, there is no ultimate authority that provides direction. If atheism is true logically, I can say this logically, it becomes impossible for me to condemn war, oppression, or crime as evil, nor can I praise unity, brotherhood, equality, or love is a good thing. It doesn't matter what you do, for there is no right or wrong. Good and evil do not exist apart from God, apart from moral absolutes. And I'm not the only one who's saying this. I quote numerous ethicists in my book who talk about the fact that without religion, the coherence of an ethic of compassion cannot be established. I think that's powerful. So it's also a warning because without God, ethics take any form, even exceedingly wicked forms, as we've seen, of course, in the examples that I've been sharing. So I'm not speaking, though, in theory. This is not opinion. The dreadful facts speak for themselves with everything that I've just said. So there is no moral framework. There's no cultural framework. And as I said in the earlier segment, when it's atheism, it becomes the law of the jungle. There no longer is humanity.
Could other religious systems sort of lay claim to, you know, they've advanced human progress and well-being? Or this is really unique to Christianity, isn't it?
Absolutely. Let's just look at one example. What turned what was thought of barbarian European continent into literally the superpower of the world, the technological leader of the world? It was Christianity. And I think Rodney Stark has persuasively shown that in his book, For the Glory of God. He also talks about the fact that you look at a closed civilization like China. I mean, Stark actually says the greatest invention coming out of China was fireworks, but they did not exceed in the way of medicine, as it were, or other modern things. It was Christianity that inspired innovation in the humanities, the arts, the sciences. I mean, many of the first scientists were Christians, and that remains to be that still is the case today. And so, no, I do not believe that other religions have the same claim as Christianity of making the world a better place.
Jeremiah, we got just a few minutes left. I want to maybe circle back. We touched on in the beginning that, you know, Christianity did more to honoring and elevating the status of women than maybe anything else. But, you know, we're living at a time now where women are coming forth with reports of being harassed. And I'm wondering how you might encourage the believers in the church to speak into this cultural reality today.
Well, the first thing is I would not be a Bible professor. I would not be an apologist. I don't even think I'd be a Christian still today were it not for godly women in my life. So I have to tell you, I'm immediately biased. I was at a fork in the road almost 20 years ago at a Christian university where I saw hypocrisy. I saw things like we're seeing in the media today, and it really did a number on me, Neil. I'm just being very candid and transparent. And it was my mother who, on a 1,000-mile journey, led me to rededicate my life to Jesus Christ. And I thank God for a godly mom who listened to me, who had the spirit of discernment. I thank God for a godly wife. I have an amazing wife who loves Jesus Christ. And then when we think about the Christian female leaders that we read about in the New Testament, I mean, it is remarkable to me how women play a central role in the early church and the continuing history of the church. And I mean, I have just have to tell you, I am in praise of women in this book unimaginable because Jesus is. And I also think that there's a real premium when you read, you know, people talk about how, you know, I think it's just powerful. I think it's a very powerful thing that the New Testament spends a lot more verses talking about how men should treat women than how women should treat men. And I think that speaks to your question, Neil, that we need to be sacrificial towards them, love them in new and powerful ways, but in ways that honor Jesus Christ. And I think that we can do that. And I think we can do that even better.
Talking unimaginable, what our world would be like without Christianity is one of the areas that we sort of touched on just the beginning, but the issue of suffering, because that is a universal experience. And maybe just say a word about, you know, how Christianity changes the view of what we go through in terms of hard times.
Absolutely. I mean, it's only in Christianity first that we actually hear an answer to the problem of evil in the world. And I think the power of the Christian faith is that, especially, again, have a biblical-centric answer. Anywhere we see suffering in the New Testament, we see that Jesus is in the midst. Jesus' presence is there. And more often than not, Neil, we don't see a miraculous escape from that suffering, but we do see a God that allows us to persevere through the suffering. And he is with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And we see that historically. I mean, Christianity invented the first hospitals. Christianity invented nursing. It was Christians during the plagues who would risk their own lives to take care of the sick, the poor, the dying. I mean, what was Rome like? I mean, they had a problem with body dumping. If you were sick in Rome and you had a slave that was sick, you would just, quote unquote, free them. They would die and they just leave their body right in the middle of the street. 1,500 bodies a year were literally dumped out in the open in public in Rome. What a difference with the early church, how they valued every life in the image of God and took care of those lives in a way that was God honoring. And so I think that's a great legacy of Christianity showing up. And we see that today. Anywhere there's a natural disaster, Christians are at the forefront alleviating suffering because, again, that's what our Savior does. And I think that's the greatest apologetic for Christianity, in my opinion.
Mm-hmm. Jeremiah Johnson, who's a leading apologist, a professor and a scholar, joining us today. And he's been giving us a stirring picture of the impact of Christianity on the world. His new book is called Unimaginable, What Our World Would Be Like Without Christianity. We got 3 copies to give away. We'll do that drawing at the top of the hour at 877-93-FAITH. Dr. Johnson is a New Testament scholar and professor. He's at Houston Baptist University. He's also president of the Christian Thinkers Society. And you can find out more about the book, unimaginablebook.com. Jeremiah, thank you so much. Blessings to you as you continue to speak and travel. And Merry Christmas to you and your family.
You too. And it's always a pleasure to be on your program, Neil. Bless your work.
You're listening to Connecting Faith. We've got a visit with Rick Mattson coming up in a moment. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and it's time once again to connect with Rick Mattson. Rick is an apologetics specialist for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. He served as a staff worker there for over 30 years, and he's authored the book Faith is Like Skydiving and Other Memorable Images for Dialogue with Seekers and Skeptics. And we'd like to get together with Rick to talk just about those issues. How do we get into spiritual dialogues with seekers and skeptics? And we're going to find out about the important area today, maybe one of those objections that you run into or you hear raised from time to time. Rick, by the way, speaks around the colleges and university campuses across the country, serves at Hamline University in Minnesota, and you can connect with him at rickmattsonoutreach.com. But Rick, good to see you again. Today, I want to deal with one of those questions that you encounter often on the campus, and maybe we have as well. It's the question about how do we handle the objection that Jesus is the only way? And is there truth in other religions?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I think one of the first things we can affirm is that wherever truth is found in our world, it's there because God created it to be true. So in other religions, if they, in Islam and in Judaism, for example, they teach there is only one God, there's a lot there we can affirm. Maybe we would want to add something really important to that, that being the fullness of those ideas really is in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or other religions like to practice selfless love, hospitality. Those are all things that have been given as gifts from God to all of humanity and to other religions as well. And yet, I think we would say the fullness of all these things is found in the hospitality of Jesus, who stretches his arms out to the nations and welcomes all people to come and find salvation through him, and even taught that it goes beyond hospitality to people where it's convenient or even a little bit inconvenient. In fact, we're supposed to love our enemies. So there's a place where something is given to humanity by a common grace in other religions. It's found there. It's true. But I would say the fullness then is in Jesus Christ.
We do celebrate pluralism, though, today. No, I mean, that is a high value among campus students. So is there room for, I guess, a pluralistic view when it comes to Christianity?
Yeah. Well, I think we want to affirm that. I want to live in a society where it's legal to be of another religion. We're not going to be forcing people to believe in Christianity here. It's always voluntary basis. So the fact that there are other religions and are other choices seems like of a good value for us to hold to in a free and open society. But I think when you get down to the very distinctives of the religions, if we really value distinctives, then we'll see that the distinctives are different. That's why they're called distinctives. So, you know, the most common one we talk about is the distinctiveness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Christianity, where you don't have that in the other religions. Buddhism teaches reincarnation. Christianity teaches you only live once, and then you go on to live your second life, shall we say, in one place or another. Buddhism teaches that you're trapped in the cycle of birth and rebirth, reincarnation, samsara. Christianity teaches you're trapped in your own sinful nature. So there really are these differences, and I don't think it's there's no integrity in just glossing over the differences. I was sitting with a professor at a university recently. And this professor is a known pluralist, and he speaks around the country. And I said to him, what do you mean by pluralism? Does that mean that we're all kind of saying the same thing under different banners, different modes, different religions? And he kind of thought about it for a while, and I didn't know what he was going to say, and I didn't know where this conversation was going to go. And he said, no, I actually don't believe that. And I said, okay, you're saying that differences. He goes, yes, there are differences. And then I said, do the differences matter? And he says, yes, the differences matter. And we should value the differences, value the distinctives so that we can have productive conversation and not have this wimpy pluralism that says, oh, we're just all kind of saying the same thing and let's all pat each other on the back and be nice. And you've got your way of saying it, your language, your vocabulary. We've got our religious vocabulary, but it's really the same thing. No, it's not. I really respected him for saying that, for holding to this idea, this sometimes we call it principled pluralism, the idea that there really are differences, contradictions between the religions, and we should recognize those. And that's the basis for our conversation instead of just, putting it under the rug someplace and pretending that those differences aren't there.
I think we sometimes hear the criticism or the objection, well, Jesus is just so narrow. And I know we've kind of touched on that before, but he really is. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. How do we address that?
Yeah, I think the question becomes, are we starting with ourselves and our own experience of religion, or are we starting with God? And if we have the, dare I say, courage to start with God, well, what is God's revelation? What are his terms? How has he done it? He has chosen to reveal himself through his Son. And it says in the scripture that the Son is the fullness of the Father. And so if he's done it that way, then I don't see how we're free to say, well, God, I know you're big and I'm small, and I know you're infinite and I'm finite, and I know you're smart and I'm just a creature, but by my lights, you shouldn't have done it this way. And I think God is sitting out there going, No, this is how I did it. This is how I reveal myself. I have chosen to disclose my plan of salvation through the person of Jesus Christ. Those are my terms. Those are what I'm offering to you, and I'm offering it to everybody. That's the inclusive part about this. So anyone can come. Anyone is welcome at the table. And if we say, well, no, you couldn't have done it that way, that seems too narrow to me. I think we're right into Romans 8, 9, and 10, where and to Job, maybe, where the creator says to the creature, now, wait a second here. Who's the one who makes the rules? I'm the potter. You're the clay. This is how I've done it. Please come to me on my terms, not yours.
That, of course, gets to the rub of it, though, doesn't it? Where we have to be willing to say, not our terms.
Right? Yeah,
That sort of goes against everything probably that we've grown up in an individualistic society.
Yeah, and that gets all the way back to Genesis 3. God, we don't think you've got it right. We know better. And God says, well, you're going to be banished from the garden, banished from my presence for that decision to divorce yourself from my will. Then this divorce is going to be real. There are going to be real consequences. But I'm going to do something about it. I'm unsatisfied with the great divorce, as C.S. Lewis said. I'm unsatisfied with that, and I'm going to take a radical I'm going to provide a radical solution of sending my son to bring you back to myself.
We'd like it to all be sort of logical and rational, right? But there is certainly a mystery to this, you know, why God moves and works in the way that he does.
Yeah. One of my mentors, that being James Sire, author of The Universe Next Door, he had my job before I had my job. He was traveling around the country as an apologist. One time he came here to the Twin Cities. He was at a dorm lounge at McAllister College where I was working. And a student asked him, well, it can't just be rational. It can't just be logical. And Dr. Sire said, oh, you're right. It's way more than rational. It's way more than logical. But it's nevertheless. It's nevertheless is the point that he made. And I always appreciated that he said that there is a logic about this, that there is a creator who has created us in his image, which is a natural creation for the Father. And when we went away, he came and got us. There's nothing illogical about that, but there's something more than logical about it. There is this mystery of why God would love us so much, even after we've rebelled from him.
Yeah. I guess it just reminds us, too, that no matter where this maybe discussion starts, that we want to get people into just considering the scriptures, right? Because until they really read it for themselves, it may not all make sense.
Right. And I think the Gospel of Mark is an underutilized resource in the New Testament. People say, oh, go read John. Well, I had a bunch of people do that for me when I was doing some pre-marriage counseling a few years ago. They had a hard time getting all the way through John if you're not used to this religious language. And then I started directing them more toward Mark, where things happen more quickly. It's shorter. It's easier to understand. It's not as philosophical. So, yes, getting people to the source, the documents about Jesus, and maybe starting the Gospel of Mark is a good spot to begin.
Talking with Rick Mattson today, apologetic specialist for University Christian Fellowship. He's authored the book, Faith is Like Skydiving. He travels the country, speaking on the college and university campuses, as well as churches, is helping us to be more effective in sharing our faith and having spiritual conversations. You can connect with him at rickmattsonoutreach.com. rickmattsonoutreach.com. Rick, it's good to see you again. Thanks.
Thank you.
Well, I hope you enjoyed the conversation today, Ted. Wow, we're so blessed to have gifted apologists and thinkers
come
on the program.
This was a full show, a lot of good information today.
It was good. If you missed part of Rick's conversation, you can always hear his highlights. We have those posted on the Connecting Faith Show page at myfaithradio.com. And we'll get the interview up with Jeremiah Johnson in just a few minutes as well. And you're going to want to listen to that again and maybe take some notes, pass it on to a friend, thinking, your college-age kid's going to want to listen to this.
That's right. They're going to be exposed to a lot of those ideas, so it's good to have something to counter with. Yeah.
So check that out on the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. Tomorrow, Mike Faberis, his pastor and author, has written a new book called Raising Men, Not Boys, Shepherding Your Sons to Be Men of God. That's a timely topic, and even if you have girls in the house, you want to find out about godly men, check it out. Joe Bender has the conversation tomorrow on Connecting Faith. Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.